We are all ordinary people. Every one of us are just people. Every person in this book was just an ordinary person living an ordinary life, serving an extraordinary God, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9. I don't have any slides, so phone, Bible, open up to Acts chapter 9. That's what we're going to be reading from today. And that's what we're going to be talking about, how we see a couple of ordinary people living ordinary lives, and some of the most extraordinary events happen to these ordinary people. And what I want to set before us today is two primary truths. One is that God can do what we cannot do. He can do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, same Spirit that called down fire from heaven when Elijah prayed, is the same Spirit that's at work today, April 23rd, 2023. He's still alive, still moving, still working among us. And today we're going to see that when God blesses one person, the blessing overflows into the community. It's never meant for just one person. My prayer is that we can see that God can do what we can't today. So that's the first principle. And the second is what I believe is our appropriate response to that truth. So God can do what we can't. That's the first principle. Our response to that ought to be to persevere in faith, believing that he can do what we can't do. So what do? In 1 Corinthians 9:10, Paul says, "The plowman ought to plow in hope of sharing the crops." He doesn't say to plow in hope of receiving the crops, but the plowman ought to plow in hope of sharing the crops. Again, we're ordinary people living ordinary lives, but we serve an extraordinary God. And I believe the picture that God wants to paint for us is a picture of a laborer in a field with his or her hand to the plow behind a couple of oxen, just working the field the whole time praying, "Lord, I'm trusting that you're going to cause the rain." It was raining out this morning. I just thought it was beautiful, like this whole picture of like God causes the rain, but we're supposed to plow the field. So the plowman ought to plow in hope of sharing the crops, but we have to do it in faith that God can do what we cannot do. Amen. We're ordinary people living ordinary lives, but serving an extraordinary God. So last week on Sunday, we heard about how Brother Saul had to face some of the same persecution that he had previously inflicted on the church. He also battled rejection and fear of him from within the church, right? He was persecuting the church. Then when he got knocked off his horse, became saved, the Jews didn't want to have anything to do with him. The Christians were afraid of him. They didn't want to have anything to do with him either. So he was in this in-between place. But then Barnabas, the son of encouragement, took hold of him and vouched for him and brought him into the fold. And I thought that was just beautiful. Like this terrorist was brought into the fold. And then Acts 9:31 says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it continued to increase." And the church experiencing peace and comfort and increase despite horrible circumstances, that's an act of the Holy Spirit. We're reading the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the Acts of the Apostles. Peace, comfort, increase. And when we were singing today, that was one of the lines about peace. That's what it just stuck out to me. Peace, like may he give you peace. And that's my prayer for us, that despite really tough circumstances, we can still have peace, comfort, and increase. Amen? So that's going to give us a segue, I guess, into today. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. I'm going to invite our reader today. We've got a little, Cameron Beasley is going to come read the word for us today. And as she reads, I want us to keep this in mind. We are ordinary people living ordinary lives, but we serve an extraordinary God. Keep that in mind. That's what my prayer is we all walk away with today, believing God for what's possible. Go ahead.
As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat." Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name was Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor.
Mm-hmm.
About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing all their robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." And she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon.
Amen. Thank you, buddy. Ordinary people, ordinary lives, truly, and we're going to talk about that. But they served an extraordinary God. So let's start with Peter and Aeneas. I kind of relate to Peter in a lot of ways. He's kind of this brash character. He's somewhat impulsive. I can be a little bit like that, my wife would tell you. He's over-promising and under-delivering. "Lord, I would never deny you." And a few hours later, he's doing exactly that. He's a risk-taker. He gets out of the boat. He's like, "I'm going to walk on water," and then he's sinking. He's an uneducated fisherman. He's just a guy. But God entrusted much of the church leadership in that early church to that guy. That's the guy that he picked. And I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 1, where Paul says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not mighty men, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong." We are just ordinary people going through life, but we serve an extraordinary God. And he can use people who you wouldn't normally expect to do some amazing things. And I personally believe that's his favorite thing to do, to pick the people that the world would reject to be the ones to bring his kingdom to this earth. Let's look at Aeneas. He's a man who was bedridden for 8 years. I don't know. It's not super clear if he had the use of his legs, had some sort of accident. All we know is he was bedridden for 8 years. And what does Peter say to him? He says, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." That's profound. He says that to a guy who's paralyzed. If someone did that here, we would all kind of be like, "Let's see how this is going to turn out." But Peter did it. He stepped out in faith. He says, "Get up and make your bed." Now, here's one of two critical questions, Ralph. The first question is, who healed Aeneas? Was it Jesus or Peter? Now, it's kind of a simple question. Jesus healed him. He says, Jesus Christ heals you. Of course. And even Peter knows in Acts 3, when he and John were headed to the temple and they healed the lame man that was there, Peter said to the people, why do you gaze at us as if by some power or piety we did this thing? Peter understood that first thing that we said, God could do what he could not do. But here's the second question, and this is the real critical question. Would Aeneas have been healed if Peter didn't step out in faith? I mean, look at the cascade of events. Peter steps out in faith. This guy gets healed. Everyone in the local community, in Lydda and Sharon, hears about it. You don't get healed, and then people don't start talking about it. So everyone's hearing about it, and then they see it, and then they believe. And then Joppa, this other town that's nearby, they hear there was some healing in Lydda, and Peter's here, and there was a miracle that took place. Then when a believer died, they sent for Peter. They're like, Peter, you're here. Let's get him over here. Then they all get him over here. Tabitha is raised from the dead, and then everyone in Joppa sees that. And it all kind of comes back to Peter just stepped out in faith. The point is this. We have no idea what God can do with just one act of faith. We have no idea the generational implications. How many of us here today are sitting here because of the act of faith of one person? It's beyond what we can ask or think. It's beyond what we can conjure up in our minds. He can do far more beyond it. We can only see our perspective, our one little thing, but his perspective is so greater than just our situation. And what Aeneas experienced was far greater than just a physical healing. I mean, we had three regions in the early church that now were following the Lord. Now, which is better? Physical healing for one person or eternal salvation for many? That was my initial question when I started reading this scripture. And the beauty about God is he doesn't make you choose. He doesn't say it has to be one or the other. It's both, Dad. It's both. My dad always says that. It's never either or. It's both. Yes, Lord. Amen. He makes the call here. We don't make the call. We just get to work. Put our hand to the plow in faith. Lord, I'm trusting that you're going to make it rain. I'm trusting that you're going to bring the rain, Lord. Our community needs to eat. I'm trusting you, but I'm keeping my hand to the plow. He's the one that makes it rain. So then that healing takes place in Lydda. It gets to Joppa that Peter was there and there was a miracle. And it's at this point in verse 36 of Acts chapter 9 that we're introduced to this ordinary woman living an ordinary life but who served an extraordinary God. And 2,000 years later, we're still talking about her. Her name was Tabitha. Tabitha was a believer who was characterized by deeds of kindness and charity. Now I know my wife would say that I'm characterized by the same thing. So we're all in good company here. Is that funny? Tabitha was part of a church community just like we are. She was sitting in the pew. She was just going about life, living an ordinary life. She was a member of the body. And then she died. And when one member of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. And what I love about verse 37, it says, and think about the rest of the church coming around her when she died. It says, and when they washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Now that's uncharacteristic of what you would normally do. If somebody dies, you don't take the body upstairs. You don't wash it and then take it upstairs. Especially if they were of Jewish heritage, and it's not super clear, but if they were, the law of Moses would pronounce them unclean for 7 days if they came into contact with a dead body. And instead of disposing of the body and laying it in a tomb or in the ground, they call Peter, the apostle, to come bring her to life. So at a minimum, this was uncharacteristic, and it might have even been outright unlawful, according to the Jewish law, if they were of Jewish origin. One thing is for certain. Please remember this. Please, like, tag this in your mind. They had faith. They had faith. And that faith was evidenced by their works. They weren't just going about life randomly. They believed this stuff. My prayer is that we believe this stuff because it's real. It's not just some story. It's not a kid's thing. That actually happened. This is a narrative. This is historical. This is tangible reality. We're still talking about it 2,000 years later. Now let's talk about this upper room thing. It seems like in the Bible there are all these different crazy things that happen in an upper room. What is that about? Luke 22:12, the Last Supper, in the Passover meal, happened in the upper room. Acts 1:13, after the ascension, Jesus is ascended, the disciples go up into an upper room, and then they're praying. Acts 2:1, the Holy Spirit comes down at Pentecost in the upper room. This text, Acts 9:39, Tabitha is raised in an upper room. What's this upper room thing about? There's nothing mystical about a room. But I do believe there is something unique that takes place when ordinary people living ordinary lives are serving an extraordinary God, and they come together in faith, in unity, and they block out all the noise, and they focus on God. All I know is interesting things happen in the upper room when disciples are together. When they persevere. We talked last time, a couple months ago, about proscartareo, where they show steadfast strength despite the difficulty around them. And I don't know, it just seems like something happens. Those disciples had a different plan. They weren't just going to bury the body. They came up with a plan B that didn't include burying the body. They had heard about what happened in the town nearby, and they had the faith to believe for Tabitha to be raised from the dead. So they send for Peter, and then he goes with them, and then they bring him into the upper room. And when he arrives there, the widows who Tabitha presumably was serving, making these garments and different things, they were weeping and showing those garments to the people that were there. And this is relatable. This is like the ordinary thing. Like, I can relate to that. When my grandmother passed away some years ago, I did the same thing. It was funny. She used to knit these little slippers, like, for the grandkids. And I remember thinking, like, man, like, those slippers mean so much more now than they did before when she was living. It's just a natural thing. These are not extraordinary people. These are ordinary, basic people living ordinary lives that serve an extraordinary God, and the same is possible for us. And this is one thing that's interesting too. When Peter sends them out, it says that he prays, but according to the text, when he was praying, he wasn't facing the body. Because it says that in verse, where does it say that? Yeah, in verse 40. But Peter sent them out and knelt down and prayed. And then after he prayed and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And this, it just stuck out to me. Because this is the same Peter who, when he was walking on water, as soon as he looked down at the water, he started to sink. Like, is it possible that Peter was like, I'm not looking at the thing. I'm not looking at the body. I don't want... Was it possible that his eyes were just, I'm going to focus on God right now. And whatever the situation is, my eyes are here. I believe that's the posture that we're supposed to take when we're praying for something. If all I see is the dead body, I'm looking at the wrong thing. And Peter prayed, knowing full well, because he had seen it happen before, he had seen the miracles before, he knew full well that God could do what he couldn't do. And then he turns to the body. And he speaks, if you read the NASB, it's two words. NIV was three. In ASB, he says, Tabitha, arise. No pomp, no circumstance, no nothing. Just real, genuine, tested, proven faith. Faith put into action. And what was the result? Life for one and salvation for all those communities. God can do what we can't, and all we need to do is put our hand to the plow and persevere in faith, trusting that he can do the things that we can't do. And I have a story of this lesson specifically that God showed me 18 months ago. And like all my stories, it's kind of cheesy. It's not like this at all. But in November 2021, I booked a family trip to a cabin in the mountains of West Virginia. And I know, it's like, why do you go to West Virginia? I just wanted to get out, wanted to be in the open air and experience nature. And it was beautiful. It was moonlit nights, and the fall foliage was amazing, and everything was just beautiful. And it happened during a season where my heart started to sense. Brandon kind of alluded to it, you know, kind of transitioning to a different job and working with him now. This was about a year and a half ago, and things were starting to change. And I think a lot of times in transition, that can be a time where our hearts are kind of open. And God had been teaching me a lot of different things in that season, and he'd been showing me a lot of different things. And I go outside, and I wanted to build a fire for the family. I want to have s'mores that night. So I go out, and I gather a bunch of wood, and I chop it up and set it up and light the fire, or attempt to. And I just keep blowing on it, and it's not working. It's not lighting. It's just smoking, and it's just like it's wet wood, and it's sizzling, and it's just like, and I'm like, all right, Boy Scout. I'm like, all right, fanning it, like working, and nothing's happening, the fire. But like there's like this little core, this little ember that's there, but it's like mostly it's just smoke in my eyes and blowing, and I'm just frustrated. I'm like, all right, Lord, okay. And so like I stop, and I'm just like, okay. But there was that little ember. There was that little core, that little whatever you want to call it. And I don't recall it being a windy day for any particular reason, but the wind started to blow. It was just, and I promise, I'm not like a weirdo, but it felt like it was blowing right into the fire. And I'm telling you, I'm not one of those guys that's like, the wind started blowing. Like, it's not me. But like, it started to blow, and it felt like it was like going right into the fire. And that little ember started to combust. And that wet wood, I tell you, it was raining the day before. It was wet wood. I don't know if it's like Elijah. I wouldn't say it was that, but it was wet wood that started to just whoosh, and it was blowing, and it was hot, and it was big, and it was just like a couple of little sticks and everything. Before I knew it, I was like, it was coming this way. I was like standing here, and the wind was blowing this way, and it felt so hot. I couldn't believe how hot it felt. And like the fire, the house was over there. The fire was like going, and I'm like, I hope the house doesn't catch on fire that the Airbnb insurance isn't going to pay for. Like, it was really, really hot. And again, contextually, that took place in a season where I was wondering, Lord, where is life going to go? This was what was happening during that season in my life. I was thinking, am I going to be a Chick-fil-A owner-operator? That's what my mind was thinking. I was Chick-fil-A owner-operator. I'm going to do this. And it was like God was saying, Michael, I can make a fire out of wet wood. All you have to do is be faithful with what I've already put in your hands. And if we submit that little ember, we surrender the ember. Thought of that this morning. I thought that was cool. Our smoldering wick, if we have just that little, whatever you want to call it, it's faith. If we surrender that to God, he can do what we can't do. He can literally do anything. We just have to put our trust in him. We have to put our faith in him. We are, every one of us, ordinary people, just like these guys, living ordinary lives, but we serve an extraordinary God. Look around you. Look at nature. Look at life. Look at your kids, your family, the people around you. We serve an extraordinary God. Do we have the faith to believe in him and to trust in him? Peter was an uneducated fisherman. Tabitha was an ordinary church lady. We have some of those. Mother. Aeneas was a guy who lost the use of his legs. And the church in Joppa was a church like ours. You have no idea what God can do with just one act of faith. You have no idea what the widespread impact may be available to you if you just step out in faith. Why not try? What's the worst that can happen? You might feel a little bit foolish for a moment. That's the worst. If you're looking at it as an investment, risk versus reward. The risk is I feel a little bit foolish. The reward is joy. We have no idea, is the point. He can do far beyond what we can ask or imagine. Whatever we can conjure up, he can do more than that. This is a story that happened 2,000 years ago. And we're still drawing from that well. And it all started with God, and he used an act of faith from a guy named Peter, an uneducated fisherman, to do this. My hope and my prayer is that we all walk away from today knowing that, number one, God can do what we can't do. And number two, with that understanding, that we have the faith to believe him for that. That we would persevere in faith, knowing that he can do the thing that we can't. So I don't know what the scenario is. I don't know what your Tabitha is. I don't know what your wet wood fire is. You do. He does. And he knows what's best for that situation. And I want to leave us with this scripture. We've alluded to it a few times already. It's Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Ordinary people, ordinary lives, extraordinary God. God, I thank you for bringing us together today to share your word, Lord. I pray that your word would take root in our hearts, Father. I pray that your spirit would be at work in us, Lord. I thank you for the rain. Thank you for the life that you bring. Thank you that you do the things that we can't, Lord. You're worthy of every ounce of our trust. I thank you that you're good and your judgments are righteous and true. And I thank you for this church body, Lord, this unique, ordinary, beautiful church body. I thank you for placing each one of us here, Lord, for a purpose, for a reason, for a time. And I thank you that you are building your church, Lord. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Sure. Amen. Thank you, Pam. Thank you all. God bless.